The lesson this morning, it has weighed on me after reading that article. I just thought that we really needed to talk about some of those things and think about that. This is a serious business. God's work is my business. This is my life, and I need to be concerned about those things. In Matthew 11, though, tonight, I want to pick up at verse 28 and read through verse 30. And I want you to think about what's being said here. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is there anything else that Jesus could have possibly said that would make the opportunity to be one of his servants any more want to be? We had, most of us, at one time, a very hard taskmaster, sin. And it rode over us, and it destroyed us, and it was destroying us. And then we realized that we needed to get rid of that and change our masters. And notice what Jesus says here. "Come to me, all." No one is excluded. Everyone is offered the opportunity. "All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus will give us rest. "My yoke, take my yoke upon you, learn." He's willing to teach us everything we need to know. He's a gentle and humble one who teaches us these things. I've had some bosses during my lifetime. Men I would never want to work. I worked for them for a while, and I never want to work for them ever again. They were not gentle. They were not humble. They were loud. They were angry. They were vulgar to the nth degree many times. And that was just distasteful for me and hard to deal with at times. But Jesus isn't that kind of an individual. He says, "I'm gentle," and he's gentle, he's humble in heart. "And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And then you have that person that says to you, "I just can't live it." What do you say to that person? What do you say? What would you say to someone who says, "I just can't live it"? Maybe the problem is that they're underestimating the love of God. And I'll tell you what, if there's anything you carried away with you this morning, you should have not been underestimating the love of our God from the sermon this morning. You should not underestimate. A Christian should have no clue as to underestimating the love of God. From what He has revealed to us and what He has shared with us, there is no reason to do that. But think about what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy 1. I want you to notice there with me, beginning at verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to think about what Paul's saying here about himself. If there's anybody that was a worse sinner, I don't know who they were. I was foremost of all, he says. Notice how the words he used to describe himself. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and violent aggressor, I was shown mercy. God's love reached out to me and changed my life. Notice verse 12. Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. What one of us can say that we were not right there in that same place with Paul? And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. I have not killed a single individual in my entire 65 years of life, thankful to say. I do not look upon that with any kind of pleasure to have done, to do something like that. Paul was guilty of not only gathering Christians and taking them bound to Jerusalem to stand trial, but he gave approval to their deaths. And he says, the grace of God was more than abundant to forgive him. How can I possibly? And I tell you what, it wasn't just one person. It was multitudes of people that Paul was responsible for. Notice here in verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. There isn't anybody ahead of me. That's what he's saying. I'm right up here at the top, and anybody else is behind me when it comes to sin. And yet, I found mercy. Notice verse 16. So that in me, as the foremost, Christ, Jesus Christ, might demonstrate His perfect patience and an example of those who believe in Him for eternal life. Paul says he uses me, or is using me, as an example to demonstrate His perfect patience. Paul's an example that God's grace isn't too small, that His love is not withheld, and that His mercy is able to forgive anyone. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? The worst of all sinners, listen to what God did with him. Think about all of the things. In fact, we read the passage from 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. Think about all the things that Paul suffered in serving his God. And he looks at himself when he's writing this letter to Timothy, that he was the chiefest of sinners. But now it's different. He's something else. You see, he had a past that was bad. How bad is your past? Just how bad is your past? You see, it doesn't matter how bad your past is. In fact, I remember a gentleman from several years ago. Even before I began preaching, that I worshiped with. He was not a Christian. But I remember talking with him about becoming a Christian. And one of the things he said to me, he wasn't good enough. You're right. You're right. You aren't good enough. I'm not good enough. Paul wasn't good enough. But the grace of God is greater than my not being good enough. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to realize. Think about it. Romans 3:23 applies to him, to you, to me, to everyone. We are all sinners. And we have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all failed. That's what Romans 3:23 tells me. And yet, God is looking for people just like that. Sinners. Sinners. Because Jesus came to save people like that. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bear a son, and he you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. You see, that's the reason he came, because I couldn't do it. You can't do it. Paul couldn't do it. But Jesus did it. In fact, maybe what we're doing when we say things like this, I just can't live it, is maybe we're just thinking too much about ourselves. You ever think about that? Are you focused on self? The Lord of all did not focus on self. Jesus left heaven to die on a cross because he loved us. He wasn't focused on Jesus. He came here. We sang the song 10,000 Angels this morning, and that song just haunts my memory and my thinking about the sins I've committed in my past. Jesus did that because while he was able, with the power he had, to stop it at any moment. And he didn't. That ought to just boggle our minds, shouldn't it? It does mine. Jesus wasn't focused on himself. His love for me, his care for me, his desire to save me from myself and from sin kept him on the cross. He didn't come off the cross because he wasn't thinking about him. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about everyone who has been destroyed by Satan with sin. You see, you need to consider who God is, his love, his mercy. He's not looking for you to make that one mistake and then boom, to hell you go. That's not the God we serve. That's not the God of the cross. God wants to save us. He doesn't desire that anyone should be lost. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. I do another sermon that's entitled, God Doesn't Always Get What He Wants. This is one of the points. God doesn't want anybody to be lost, but there are going to be people who are going to be lost in spite of God. How sad. How sad. Maybe the second thing that we might consider, and I just can't live it, that is, what's the it? What's the it? I remember someone who was very, very close to me, had committed adultery. And Darlene and I were talking with him when he was in that situation. And the one thing I remember him saying, we had talked to him about the fact that if they divorced, he would not have a right to remarry. And his response was, I don't think I can live that way for 60 years. Well, who says you're going to get 60 years? Right? But even if you do, it's about the it, isn't it? You may have a false concept of what church or Christianity is. In fact, turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. And notice there, beginning at verse 12. Notice what it says. Not that I have already attained it or already have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep on living by that same standard to which we have attained. His problem, this gentleman's problem, was that he had lost sight of the standard that he was to live by. And I understand he committed fornication and adultery, but even beyond that, at that point when we were talking with him, he had lost sight of what he really needed to come back to and attain to. God is calling me to be in control, and he provides me the way to control the desires that I have, whether they're good or evil even. I can control them by studying His Word and applying it to my life and living it and spending time and talking with Him and getting through those difficult times that just really makes it hard. Sometimes I think we have the concept that being a Christian is like walking a tightrope. And if I just lose balance one way or the other, I'm going to fall. It is not a tightrope. God loves us. One of these days, I'm going to get it right. Maybe we might say. And in fact, I think that's the attitude of Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 28. He says, when he says to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Well, let me have a little more. I can just imagine Paul saying, let me have a little more time and we'll get that done. But Agrippa doesn't give him that time. And too sadly, many others do the same thing. A young man I knew many years ago told me, when I start going to church, the Church of Christ is where I'll go. What are you waiting for? Make your life right with God. You see, it's almost like people are happy to go to hell as long as I'm not a hypocrite. I'll tell you the truth. The best place for hypocrites is in the church. At least there, they will learn to change those things. Isn't it? Isn't this the place for healing sinners? Isn't this the place where we doctor what's wrong with people? Aren't we caring for souls to change lives? Jesus is the great physician. We're all His nurses. Right? Absolutely. That's our business. That's our work. Again, look here at what Paul pictures. What he's teaching about the Christian life here in Philippians 3. It's not that I've already attained perfection. This is something I'm going to be working on the rest of my life, whatever time I may have left to live, whether long or short. This is what I'm going to be striving for. The perfection. What is the perfection? Jesus Christ, because He is my example. He's the one I'm looking to. He's the one that I've got to measure up to. And so as long as I live, that's the goal that I'm going to be working on. Think about what else he says here. I press, verse 14, I press on to the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I need to be doing. That it is what Jesus is teaching us in the New Testament. And I can do it by the grace of God and by His mercy. God has provided me with so much and so much information that it's a sad. You see, it's like a marathon race, isn't it? It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. and I'm not where I will be. I'm a work in progress. I'm working at reaching the end of the line. I'm growing day by day to be more like Christ. Today I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I will be. But thankfully, I'm not what I was. I'm better than that now because of Jesus Christ. I remember my son Ray telling me about the marathon he ran. The first marathon he ever ran was in September of 2018. He said that he was about 23 miles into it and he just had to stop for the restroom. He couldn't bring himself to do this on himself. And so he stops 3 miles from the end. He comes back out and he says, it was just horrible. That last 3 miles was horrible. It was hard. The muscles don't want to move anymore. I've stopped them. And now they're refusing to go. But he finished the race. And I'm going to tell you, that's the way the Christian race is. When you fall out, it's hard to get back in. And it's going to be a struggle to get going again. But you can do it by the grace of God. By His mercy. That's the great thing about our God. He's there waiting. Watching for us to come back. So that He can forgive us. God desires that we be saved. Maybe what we need is to say to this person, walk with me through the Bible and let's just see what it teaches about that it. Because we can go to the Bible and it will take us through the kind of life that God wants us to live. And we can know how to be pleasing to Him. In fact, my third point tonight is I think that it's important for us to understand that God lets us grow, but He also wants us to grow. Look at 1 Peter 2 with me. 1 Peter 2, we're going to look at the first two verses. 1 Peter 2. Peter 2, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among, or false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and bring swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality and become And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. I'm sorry. No wonder that didn't look right. 1 Peter. I need to get out of 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Boy. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. In fact, Peter here is using the example of babies to show what it will take, isn't he? You know, children grow up in a home because they need that atmosphere to grow and to mature into adults. We in this congregation provide an atmosphere for growth as a Christian. That's what we're to be doing. In Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice here in 1 Peter 2, he says, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, put all of these things away from yourself and be like a baby and desire God's Word. Desire the milk of the Word. In fact, we've been translated into the kingdom of His Son, Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 13. We are part of that kingdom. We need to nurture one another. In fact, that's some of what we were talking about this morning. We need to nurture one another. We need to care for one another. In fact, it's a new birth. We have a new birth into the kingdom, into the family of God. In John 3 and verses 3 through 5, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In fact, Paul tells us what that being born again is all about in Romans 6 in verses 3 through 5, where he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." We are a part of God's family. It's the perfect place for us to grow. It provides us with the right kind of atmosphere. You realize that not every family has the right atmosphere. And that's a sad thing. Because those children that grow up in that atmosphere may be harmed. They need the right kind of mother and the right kind of father, teaching them the right things in order to grow up to be good adults. If I'm going to be a good Christian, if you're going to be a good Christian, then you need the right atmosphere to grow as a Christian. And I pray, I deeply pray, that this is the atmosphere for your growth. I believe it is. You see, it is a process. Think about what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 4. 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 4. "For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, the brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." You see, it's not walking a tightrope. It is not walking a tightrope. Notice those last things that he says there in verses 10 and 11. "Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things." What things? Well, back up. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Those things. You're not walking a tightrope. You've got plenty of room. You can walk right down that aisle. God's provided it. for us. For in this way, he says, verse 11, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is slightly applied to us? No. He says, abundantly supplied. You see, it's not that little strip of metal that you're walking out there on. He's got an abundant supply. There's an abundant supply of room. We can walk right down there and do as long as we're doing what He wants out of us if we're living this kind of life. There is no fear. As long as you do this, you will not fall. You will not stumble. So what's that say? What's that say? The reason I stumble is because I'm not doing what God wants me to do. It's that simple. This isn't complicated. God's revealed it so we can understand. So we can apply these things to our lives. In fact, what we need to do, what we need to make sure of, is that we do not become like those individuals in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 that the writer says needed to be taught again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Why? Because they hadn't grown. You see, they had just sucked on the bottle of milk. And they hadn't gone any farther than that. Their growth was stunted. They needed to lay down the milk and pick up the meat and begin to grow again. We would encourage you to be that kind of an individual who's willing to give up the milk. Doesn't mean you can't go back and have some milk once in a while. You need to go back and have milk once in a while. I remember doing that myself. Just because I wasn't a baby any longer didn't mean I didn't go to the refrigerator and get a glass of milk. Sometimes you need milk, especially with cookies. Got to have milk. God's Word that way too. We don't forget the elementary principles, the oracles of God. We've got to remember those things, and so we've got to go back and study them again and again. But we need to move on beyond them to those things that are more difficult. I agree. We can't live it if we think of self, if we're just focusing on ourselves and not on God's love and mercy. I can't do it. I agree that we can't if we have this false concept of what it means to be a Christian, and I won't study my Bible and get a correct biblical view of what God wants of me. I agree we can't if they will not give themselves time to grow. I need time to grow. You know, my youngest granddaughter turned one last Saturday. That's pretty precious. That's pretty precious. In fact, we found out she's going to be a big sister, which is even more fantastic. But that's beside the point. But if we don't give her time to grow, if we expect her to be two today, and it's been less than a week, we're wrong, aren't we? Individuals need time to grow. But at the same time, we need to expect them to grow. There must be maturity. We cannot be stagnant. And I would encourage you tonight, if your life is not what it should be, if you're finding difficulty in living it, let us help you. Let us help bind up the wounds that you have so you can be healed. So you can be the kind of servant that God wants you to be. God doesn't want you lost. And so it's important for us to recognize that because God doesn't want us lost means He's provided enough for us so that we don't have to be lost. Not any one of us. But He's left the choice up to you. Will you be saved? The opportunity is yours as we stand and sing.